Now, before we sing, let's spend a few moments in prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here. Remember that from the heaven standpoint, I was talking to John Hinn. Those of you know John, I don't know if he's a frustrated comedian or a frustrated pastor, but we were talking, and we decided that I'm the presence of God. When you think about it, it's not really such a big deal. It's a good deal. It's a big deal, but it's not such a good deal. Because since you're omnipresent, you have to hear every sermon that's preached all over the world on Sunday morning. And boy, I can think about having to do that. You just have to listen to one. God has to listen to every one of them, all the bad ones, the ones that are just totally wrong. And what I'm saying here is that those of you that are visiting, we have a couple of visitors here, that you've got a choice. It's a good choice. You can, when we start singing, you can stand up and just be quiet. If you do that, you're going to have to listen to us. That's not good. I suggest you sing and ground us out. So that's the better deal. But before we sing, let's spend a few moments in prayer, orienting ourselves that what we do is glorifying to Him. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to assemble ourselves with other believers for the purpose of worshiping You in spirit and in truth of who and what You are. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be that which is a sweet savor to You and the power of Your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's stand and sing the first, second, and last of Holy, Holy, Holy. Let's sing. In regard to our prayers, just continue to be in prayer in regard to and with each other. Anyone who attempts to walk by faith in the power of the Spirit comes under great siege of battle. Does anyone have anything I'm not aware of that we need to bring before the assembly in regard to prayer? Gary, how's Pam? Doing better? Pam is sick and needs our prayer. So just continue to be in prayer with and for each other and be in prayer in regard to this new year, as far as God using this humble assembly. Again, just amazed as I look back over last year and the things that we were able and allowed to do in the spreading of the gospel for Jesus Christ. We were not allowed to go to Pakistan, where we had planned on going, but you never know when that might be able to be picked up. Looks like we might go to Haiti this year for 5 days with pastors and 5 nights doing a crusade type of teaching. And we'll just have to see, Reverend DeVell and I will see how that's going to develop. And going to Haiti, they've had a coup, overthrow of the government there. And so a lot of things just remain in turmoil. And along with our publications and tapes and all the ways that God has given to us to get the message out, as well as children's material. We have a lot of people that are still waiting for more on that, and we'll get that out. I probably will go to New Hampshire again and have three or four nights with the and days with the teenagers there in Derry, New Hampshire. So just a lot of things that God can be doing with our assembly in the coming year. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. God loveth a gracious giver. Please remember that this is an offering, and therefore, let's do not be blasphemous in giving. And that would be by, well, if I give to God, God will do for me. If I give a lot of money, then God will bless me. If I give sacrificially, God will bless me. If I give a legalistic amount of money, like a tithe, God will bless me. Don't turn worship into blasphemy. Because if that's your view of God, then that is a blasphemous view. And trying to turn God into some kind of a sugar daddy where we trade out with him. If we give to him, he gives to us. That's not God. So let's don't turn it into that. On the other hand, since it is worship, let's don't focus on ourselves. Look what I'm doing. Look how much I'm giving, or how sacrificially I'm giving, or how consistent I give, or anything about us. The offering is simply responding to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is responding to, as the Lord prospers and then the Spirit leads. And so my responsibility is not to use pressure to get you to give money. My responsibility is to encourage you, to coach you, to walk in the power of the Spirit. I trust the Spirit to guide if we will simply trust Him. With these things in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we begin a new year in the calculations of man, we look at it with great anticipation as to your use of this humble assembly. Father, we enter this year understanding and appreciating and giving thanks for the two spheres of freedom that are involved. First of all, Father, the political, economic environment of freedom that we have in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. And Father, we are most thankful for the men and women in our country's uniform who serve this country and have served this country throughout its history in providing us this political, economic freedom. We are most thankful, and we offer up prayers for the men and women who are away from their homes this very morning in foreign lands, Heavenly Father, in battle. Right now, we are most appreciative. We value our political economic freedom to do with our lives, to live where we wish, to marry whom we wish, to just worship wherever we choose to worship. But Heavenly Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom of which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. How to use our money, our time, who to marry, where to worship. Father, we are most appreciative and give thanks for this spiritual realm of freedom. For without it, we would not have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. We would be like the rest of the world. Father, we pray now that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use this humble assembly in any way that you see fit in the year 2002. We put ourselves, Heavenly Father, before you to be used any way that you see in the spreading of the gospel. Tape, publications, speaking, whatever way you give us, Heavenly Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Russ. As far as adding to your prayers, I'd like you to be in prayer for a man named Pete. Pete's wife is a believer in Jesus Christ on our tape in another state. Pete does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I believe in miracles, so just please ask you to continue to be in prayer for the missing work of the Holy Spirit in that man's life, that he will come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Okay, let's open the scriptures to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Well, we will be doing, while you're finding Matthew 16, can't be that difficult, but Tuesday night we will continue the study of Revelation, and it's been a couple of weeks since we've been there, and then on Wednesday night we will continue our study on being who you are in Christ, or why Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression, and we will continue that study on now on Wednesday evening. It works with spiritual love, so it's not complete abandonment of that, but that's what we'll be doing at this time. What we're going to look at this morning is the myth of money. And it's going to cover a lot of myths, but we're going to concentrate on the myth of money, that we can see what's going on in Scripture, understand what's going on in Scripture. Let's prepare ourselves in prayer. And what is this prayer? This is not a ritualistic prayer, like before you do certain things, you always pray. It's a very important prayer, because there are so many different ways in which people can see and understand the Bible. And what we need to do is test ourselves to see if we're trusting the Spirit to open our eyes to reveal to us the truth of what's going on in the Scriptures. So let's spend a moment in prayer, and that we will be led of the Spirit and what we see in Scripture. People, that's why there's so many denominations, so many movements. There is such an abuse of money by preachers, by evangelists, by Christian organizations. They preach one thing, but they live another. They preach about freedom in Christ and all, and then they preach that you have to give a tenth and a tithing, which is not in the New Testament. They talk about money, but then they tell you you've got to give them money and give their church money. Don't make money your God, but give all your money to us, because it's our God, if they would complete the sentence. So we have to understand, in truth, where money fits in, and the absence of money, as well as other things that occur in our lives. So with this in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Scriptures in prayer. Let's pray. We pray now, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will cause us to see the things that you would have us to see. Open our eyes to the truth and lead us away, Heavenly Father, from deception. We pray, Father, that you will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to intrude and impede on our seeing the truth. Spare us, Heavenly Father, the flesh that would seek to usurp the understanding and the seeing of truth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're in the study of the Gospel of John, chapter 6, dealing with the feeding of the 5,000. In the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus Christ turned to Philip and gave him a question in dealing with how we're going to feed all of these people, 5,000 plus people. If we calculated, it would probably be close to 10,000. But 5,000 males at least are there. Now, Philip's reply to the problem can be resolved by money. And his answer was, there is not enough. There is not enough money. And many Christians have the same idea that money will solve their problems, that money is the great issue, but there's just not enough money. There are times in our life when we're tested in this area, there's not enough time. There's not enough commitment. There's not enough love. There's not enough of this. There's not enough. And when we look at things from the standpoint of the earth, this becomes a great issue. There's not enough. Now, to Philip, there is not enough money. And this introduces what we're going to study now, began a little bit last week, and we'll continue this week and next week, the myth of money. Now, the myth of money, what we're going to be looking at, has caused more problems in Christians' lives. I'm talking to Christians, and I'm not talking to unbelievers. Talking to Christians. And the myth of money has caused more problems in Christians' lives. As we're going to see, it's one of the great problems in the area of why Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression. And often, these three can be zeroed right back to there's just not enough money. And if I had money, then we come to the myth of money. If I had enough money, money would solve my problems. That's the first myth about money. Money will solve my problems. It's a myth, people. I know it looks, if we take it from the logic of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if we take it from the law, if we take it from man, if we take it from the things of this earth, it makes sense. Here are my problems, all these bills. Money would take care of it. I'd have no problem. Are you stupid, preacher? It's that simple. It's not a myth. Money would solve my problem. And it looks that way. People, it's designed to look that way. It's designed by God to look that way. If I had enough money, money will make me happy. Not only will it solve my problem, it'll make me happy. I'll have a better car. I'll have a better house to live in. I won't have to be concerned about work so much. It'll buy me romance. It'll buy me time off to play. And it'll give me the money to play with. It'll make me happy. And again, people, it's a myth. But it looks that way. It looks like it would. But it's a myth, and we're going to see that. And then finally, money will give me security. If I had money, I'd have security. You know, if I had enough money, I wouldn't need to be remain married to this bum. If I had enough money, I wouldn't have to work at this lousy job. If I had enough money, I wouldn't have to put up with this and that. If I had enough money, I wouldn't have to worry about the government and Social Security and all the rest of it. Money would really solve my security problems. I just had enough money. And people, there's so many things going on in the scriptures. This is just another one of them that God does with us. We have already seen how through scripture, on purpose, God makes himself look like he's wrong. He does that on purpose. God is really wrong here. We saw this in the first book written in the Bible. The first book written in the Bible is Job. And Job figured it all out. God, you are wrong. And God will do that often, especially in certain believers' lives that he's taking on a journey. And this is another one of those wonderful little deceptions that we have in life. Money will make me happy. Money will solve my problems. And this myth, if we don't get a control of it, people, it'll destroy your life. It'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your family, your happiness. And most of all, and most important, this myth will destroy your spiritual life. And I'll show you that. It will destroy your spiritual life. This is one of those hidden, I'm going to call it a sin. This is one of those hidden sins, the belief in this myth. Most Christians that go to church at all know what I'm saying academically. Oh, yeah, I know money doesn't solve your problems, and I know that. But how often through our life, day in and day out, if I just had enough money, if I could just win the lottery. Boy, I'm just so upset I don't have enough money. To day in, day out. Oh, if we're taking a theological test, I dare say 80% of Christians could write down, well, maybe not 80%. I'm being too nice. 30% of the body of Christ would write down the true answer. Money's not going to solve my problem. I know that when you're taking a test, when you're sitting in a discussion group. I'm talking about day in, day out in your life. It's hidden in your soul. It really would solve my problem. It really would help me out here. It really would make me happy. It really would add to my happiness. It really would give me some security. So we say one thing, but in our souls, we have another. And you know who you are. We want to say one thing, but we think another. do we believe the myth of money? I know this. I know it is a myth, but, and then comes the reality. There's just not enough money. People were going through this study, and many other studies we're going through, and we'll take a look at. We have to always remind ourselves of what is the fundamental issue between God and creation. And you might want to just write this down, if not on your paper before I answer it, see if you've got it, or think it in your soul. What is the fundamental issue in the relationship between Creator and creation? What is the fundamental issue? And if you grasp this, and truly grasp it, you'd be shocked how much it's going to resolve as far as your life is concerned. And the fundamental issue between God and creation. A pen's running out. The floor is wet, the pen's dry. Alright. Okay, creation. What's the fundamental issue between creation, mankind, and angels, but mankind and God? The fundamental issue, people, is faith. Trusting God. This is how you know whether or not you understand the gospel for the unbeliever. There are people who say you've got to walk an aisle. You've got to make Jesus Lord. You've got to invite Him in your heart. You've got to change your whole life. You've got to be moral. You've got to do a ritual. On and on and on. No. Faith. Simple faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, what happens with a lot of Christians who are saved by grace through faith? In fact, if you are a Christian, you are saved by grace through faith, not by anything else, just trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. How am I restored from sin? How am I filled with the Spirit? If I'm in sin, how do I get back into the light? Well, you've got to do this. And if it's a real bad sin, you've got to be set aside a while. And you've got to go through this, and you've got to go through that. And whatever it may be that the church has, you've got to repent. You've got to confess. You've got to feel sorry. You've got to promise God you won't do it again. On and on and on. But if we stay with what is the fundamental issue between God and creature, trust Him. Trust the one He sent. We trusted in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. We trust in the Spirit of God for experiential salvation, deliverance in our lives. It's fundamental. People like to get into discussions. Well, if there is a God, why is there so much suffering? Why is there so much evil? Why is there so much horrible things going on and inequalities and all of this going on earth? That's your question. Just answer it yourself. Think about your view of God. If God desired, could God, we're talking about capacity, could God give every living creature more than enough money to live from the womb to death? Yeah. If God wanted, He could do that. That's nothing to God. If God, in His sovereign, omnipotent being, wanted to make sure there was no evil, no wrong, no injustice, no hurt, no sorrows, no starvation on planet Earth. I forgot what the percentage is, how many thousands of people die a day in starvation on Earth. Now, ask your question. If God wanted to stop that, or there wasn't that, could God do it? If we believe that, then we're drawn to a very powerful question. Then why in the doesn't He? If He's God, and if He can do that, then I want to know why He doesn't. Okay. If you enter into some form of logic discussion, you will lose. You will lose. Besides, it says, I do not believe in God because of all the wrongs that are going on earth. Because if there was a God, I've got God figured out. I've got God analyzed. And God would not permit all of that. And if you try to enter into that discussion with them, you will lose. You've entered into the realm of a logical discussion. of a discussion that demands one thing. I test you. I test you. You are God. We saw this in the book of Job. Now, in study of the myth of money that took us last week, or is it last week or whatever we say, yeah, last week, Matthew chapter 16. So let's pick up our study of Matthew 16 and see if we can make some headway. I'd like this to just be a 3 hours on the myth of money last week, this week, and next week. Let's see if we can do that. Matthew 16, and we are in verse 24. We started and we're in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Okay, we have three things, three verbs that you have to do if you want to follow Christ. If that's your objective, is to follow Christ. But I want to talk about them before we get on them. And that's this. They make a nice sermon, don't they? Look at the words. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. A lot of preachers. I've heard, I don't want to exaggerate, but I know I've heard in my lifetime at least 100 messages on this. In all the churches that I've been to. And they make great sermons. Deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow him. I have one important question that's never answered. Well, it is answered, and it's answered incorrectly is what happens. But the first thing you want to look at is deny self. See that question mark? I didn't want to write it all out because I wanted it big enough so we could read it. Deny self. Question. What does that mean? What does it mean to deny self? And secondly, how are you going to do it? Those are the important questions. I want to give you a great big sermon on denying self. And you walk out of here, boy, that's really great, but you know what? I don't know how to do that. And I'm not really sure what it means. What does it mean to deny self, and how do I do that? Well, I won't buy myself this, because if I don't buy myself that, I'll be denying myself. People, that's so phony. That's so superficial. Well, I just won't buy myself this very nice thing because I'm going to deny myself. I won't eat this. I'll just deny myself. Aren't you wonderful? Oh, you're just so wonderful. Is that what it means? And then how are we going to do it? And then the second one. This one's really bad as far as what most people see. Take up your cross. What does it mean? What does it mean to take up your cross, and how are you going to do that? How are we going to do that? And what does it mean? We'll come to that one this morning. We did the denial last week. And then the third one, follow me. Follow me. So this is the third one that we're going to have to deal with. Question, what does it mean? What does it mean? How are you going to do it? One of the worst things we did to our young people, and I'm so thankful that it's dying out. This is the thing with movements in church history, not just in America, but in church history. You have to be very careful of movements. They're generally as wrong as they can be. Promise people, as wrong as it can be. But one that we have really hurt our children with is WWJD. What would Jesus do? And the book that goes with that little thing is our law. If you know the law, you'll know what Jesus would do. People, do not be so arrogant that you think you can figure out what Jesus Christ would do. That is total arrogance. I can figure it out. And the more I know of the Bible, the more I can figure it out. You can't figure it out. How many of you have the view of Jesus Christ that a woman, a mother of all people, a mother, I mean, let's all bow our heads and roll our eyes, a mother whose daughter, oh, a little girl, is demon possessed, and she comes to the Lord and asks him to cure her daughter, and he says, get away from me, you dog. Let's all go follow Jesus now. Let's go call people dogs. That's the idea. We've got to figure it out. We can't figure it out, people. Stop praying. So what does that mean, follow Jesus Christ? And how am I going to do it? So we have a great sermon. Tonight, sir, take up your cross and follow him. Fine. How do I do that? What does that mean? First of all, I want to know what it means. I want to know if I want to do it at all. I mean, let's be honest. I want to know what it means, so I want to know if I want to do it. Then, if I say, okay, now I want to know, how do I do that? It's about knowledge. The more I learn, the more I'll know what those mean. Then there's a great limitation. Some people are greatly limited. Some people will never be able to follow him, but that's the deal. If it depends on me in some way. So, how am I going to do these things? Well, we studied last week, how do we deny ourselves? How do we do that? And we spent some time in various passages on denying self. And what this means is denying self-will. Denying the desires of the flesh. This is the heart of stress, anxiety, and depression. But it's also at the heart of the myth of money and the love of money that goes through life. Now, I want to move on, but I want us on a momentum this morning because I'd like to finish these three all in one shot this morning. Look with me again at Galatians 5. Let's go over to Galatians, the primer of all of Paul's teaching, the most important of the epistles. Galatians 5. And all I want to do is read some verses here to get an orientation of what denial of self means. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. The flesh is whom we're going to deny. The natural man. But through love, serve one another. So, how do I deny myself? You walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. That's how you deny self. You walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Can I show you that from Scripture? Okay, look at Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. And how do we do that? By faith. And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. People, you cannot deny yourself. Quit crying. Take out a knife and cut yourself up when you've done something really bad. Really beat yourself down. Oh, how horrible I am. How terrible I am. Oh, unworthy of everything I am. And sit in a corner in a heap of ashes and cry. Woe is me. See, that's not denying yourself. You're not even close. You can't do this in the image of the flesh. Think about it. Is the flesh going to deny itself? That would be suicide. It's not going to. You try this in the flesh, it becomes absurdity. To deny yourself, to deny the flesh self, suicide. So what does it mean? It means walk by the Spirit, verse 16, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Here's how you deny yourself. Look at verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, that is if you're walking by faith in the Spirit, you are not under the law. And the law is a great source of all of this, as we've already seen. And while we're here, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, and actually it's first class, and we can translate this, since we live by the Spirit, see that live? That means life. That means life. Spiritual life is lived by the Holy Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So, that's what we did last week. Now, go back to Matthew 16, please. And let's take up the second imperative. And this one is, take up his cross. If any man wishes, by the way, I didn't do it this morning, right there's where it all starts. That's where it all starts. This is your decision. You have to decide if you want to follow Christ. That's your decision. If you decide that's what you want to do, then you decide that by walking by faith in the Spirit. But that's a big decision. Don't take it lightly. That means you've got to give up the desires of yourself. It means you're going to live in the realm of eternity, things that are above, not below. That's why when I teach spiritual love, I go somewhere and I teach spiritual love, and you read through them, I read through them, and if you go through them, you get to the point, if you're honest, not only can I not love that way, I don't even want to. The bum has really hurt me. I mean, really hurt me. Sinned against me, wronged me, hurt me deeply. So not only can I not love the way 1 Corinthians 13 says, I don't want to. The second one gets you. Love is kind. I'm not going to be kind to that bum. He doesn't deserve it. That's the point. Neither did you at the cross. Neither did you at the cross. So my point here is this. Do you really want to do that? Think about what it's going to mean. You're going to give up your desires. Give up your importance. And walk by faith in the Spirit. So that's the key. If anyone wishes, that's a thought process, whatsoever man thinketh, boom. Okay. To come after me, let him deny himself, and then we have take up his cross. Okay, I know what almost every preacher says here. Now we're going to go through is a long discussion on your own suffering. All of your suffering. And that's taking up your own cross. That's all the hurt in your life and the horrors of your life. And that's going to be buried. All of your burdens and all of your sins and all your problems. All this stuff. Let's take a look. Pick up your cross. Let's take a look and see what that really means. Let's see if what most of the things we've heard really are backed up by Scripture. See how it works. Let's first of all ask ourselves, what is the cross? Pick up your cross. What is the cross? Was Jesus Christ suffering on the cross for his own sins? Was he? No. We know that. He was suffering due to the sins and failures of others. That's what the cross is about. That's what Christianity is about. So I'm going to go right to the point so that you do not miss it. Taking up your cross is bearing the burden of others. That's taking up your cross. I'll support it with Scripture. Taking up your cross is bearing the burden, the hurt of others. Bearing the burden of others. That's taking up your cross. Not yours, others. This is a demonstration of God's love. People, what's the new commandment? The new commandment is love one another as I love you. How did I love you? Sacrificially to myself for your benefit. I went to the cross that you could live forever. I didn't earn or deserve it, neither did you. I like Christians that always say, well, boy, you're going to get your comeuppance, get what you deserve. I want to ask every one of you, did any of you here get what you deserved at the cross? I sure didn't. I got grace and love and eternal life and righteousness and 36 things. I didn't get what I deserve. People, we don't get what we deserve in the deal with God. You don't get what you deserve. So what's taking up your cross? Love one another as I have loved you. So the demonstration of God's love, caring about others more than self, is taking up your cross. That's why you've got to deny yourself. People, if I first of all don't deny myself, I'm not going to look after and care about you more than myself. I come first. I come first. If there's something left over, I'll take care of your problems. But if I will set myself aside, now you become more important. Whatever it costs me, time, money, whatever. Let's start a little journey on taking up your cross. Let's start with Philippians 2. You can write it down and then we'll go through it. Philippians 2, 1 through 7. Those of you that are taking notes, that's what we'll be doing. Philippians 2, 1 through 7, just reading it. Take up your own cross. Now, actually, the verse starts later down, but I want to start with verse 1 because I love it. And then we'll work our way through where our verse. If, therefore, there is any encouragement in Christ, or since, therefore, there is encouragement in Christ, and there is, if there is any consolation of love, and there is, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Gonna start in the thinking. Maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. I have said, restraining, I'm so wonderful at funerals and weddings. Because if I didn't have restraining, I would preach for 2 or 3 hours on verses 2 at all weddings. I just read it now. But I would preach on it. I would scare the man and the woman that are standing at the altar to death. By the time I got through with them, 50% would probably change their mind right there before my eyes. Okay, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. What's selfishness? Me, my desire. But with humility of mind, that's faith. Humility is faith, arrogance is I can do it on my own. Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Build a marriage on that. As more important than himself. Do not merely be looking out for your own personal interest. Now, we do have to look out for our interest. And how do we do that? Well, by faith. And then learn that over to God. Now, I can start thinking about and taking care of others. Verse 4, but also for the interest of others. Now, verse 5 and 6 and 7 is taking up your cross. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean just there? Well, it's going to be defined for us. I used to tell people that means have Bible doctrine, doctrinal thinking. That's so wrong. That misses it. Now, this is talking about a specific attitude. Whatsoever man thinketh. Now, here's what you want to think. Have this thinking, this attitude in yourself, which was in Christ Jesus. Now, what is that attitude? Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Who considered it a thing to be grasped? Lucifer, the bright and shining one. I will be like God. I'm going to grasp it. Jesus Christ said it's not that big to grasp that and lose mankind, his creation. So verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped and held on to at all costs, but emptied himself. There's a now, you're taking up your cross. Emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, mankind, and being made in the likeness of man. Men, this is not a privilege. You and I think being man is pretty cool. If you're an angel, you're a laugh. You're a joke. You're a joke. One of my favorite TV programs is all the funny things that the animals do, the funny world of animals. I love it. The animals can be funny. It's just great. And we laugh. We laugh at all the funny things that animals do. All kinds of animals, all kinds of fun. Angels do that with us. Look at them, look at them, look at them. I'm sure they have this on video. The angels, you know, let's all sit around and watch mankind. Watch this. People, if you're God, if you're angels, supernatural, you were never born. You don't have to go through all that messy stuff. You're just there, this great supernatural. Being a member of the human race is not good. Did that. But look what he did for us. Take the form, became the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of man, as if that's not bad enough, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Take up your own cross. Do you see it? Do you see it here? This is taking up your cross. Whatever it takes to help somebody else in their relationship with God, that's taking up your cross. These are not Jesus Christ's sins. These are sins of others. You want to follow him. You want to follow him. Then you're going to have to do this. You will do this if you're in the power of the Spirit. Now, let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. As I said, Galatians is the primer of all of Paul's writings. So let's look at 5:24. Chapter 5, verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with all of its passions and desires. Now, I want to stop here and just say this. Does this mean, as some preachers and few Christians put this, you really can't enjoy anything? You cannot really enjoy food. You cannot really enjoy sex. You cannot really enjoy things in life. No, no. What this is talking about is this is my fulfillment, my obsession. This is the satisfaction of all the desires and the being of the flesh. We don't need it. If we have those things, wonderful. But when you walk in the Spirit, they're not the objective. Now for the hard part, Galatians chapter 6, taking up your cross. We'll read from verse 1. We've studied this in the study of Galatians, but let's read it now. Brethren, they were talking to believers. Even if a man is caught in any trespass, okay, people, this can be taken two ways. We studied this in our study, and both are grammatically correct. This can mean, one, you've actually caught them in a sin. It's not a question, did you do it? Go to court, prove that they did it, prove that they... This is not a question of that. They're caught. I mean, hand in the cookie jar. Mom walks in, and you go, you know, we can't get our hand out. It never occurred to us, reason we can't get our hand out, we're not going to let go of the cookies you got. Let go of the cookies, and the hand comes right out. But that's my whole purpose of being there. So, we're caught. Hand in the cookie jar. Caught. Not question of did you. The hand is right there. It's got cookies in it. See? Okay. All this is to mean a believer is caught up in a pattern of sin. Caught up in a pattern of sin. So either way, now, you who are filled with the Spirit, judge them, separate from them, slam dunk them, have nothing to do with them. That's not what it says. It's what we want to do. It's what a lot of Christians do. See what it says. Brethren, even if a believer is caught in any trespass. Do you see the word any? I want to talk about that. Do you believe that? Do you believe that means any? Or just some? Little things. But it certainly doesn't mean adultery. Can't mean that. This certainly can't refer to somebody's sin. Those are just, you can't forgive those. This is just little white lies, getting in front of you in the fast lane and have more than 12 items. Little things like that. That's what this is referring to. No, just any. Just any. So if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are filled with Spirit, restore. That's bearing your cross, people. Restore such a one. But do it in the spirit of gentleness. What does that mean? Well, all right, but you're no good, and you're a bum, and you're a sinner, and I caught you, but, you know, I'm going to help you here, and you don't deserve it. Oh, Rick, just look, take your forgiveness and go somewhere else. I don't need it. Your self-righteous help, I don't need it. Make me beg for it, I don't need it. Well, I'm going to forgive you, but you better call me every 60 minutes and let me know where you are. And if you're not home, I've driven from your work to home, and it should take you 44 minutes. And if you're 45 minutes late, I want to know why. That's not an agenda, is it? Christians love to talk about forgiveness. We love to talk about things. It comes down to living it. It's tough. That's why it demands the filling of the Spirit, people. Okay, who's taking up your cross? Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Did any of you have to beg God for salvation? Did any of you have to call to God, oh, please forgive me, I'm such a horrible person? You might have done it wrongly, but did you need to? No. Because it is for you. It's toughness. It is. Each one, looking to himself, lest you too be tempted. What does that mean? Become arrogant, judging. Now let's continue, because there's more here. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. People, they're taking up the cross, and they're following Christ. Right there. Bear one another's burdens. Now, I'm going to tell you what the Greek says. These are burdens related to sin. There's so many things that I taught that were not true, and I'm sorry, but I don't feel bad about it. It's just a journey I had to go on to. But I used to teach, and God has disciplined somebody. I used to teach this strongly. If God has disciplined somebody, you stay out of the way, you're going to get it too. It's not in the Bible. That's just a way of saying, you know, you can avoid loving. You can avoid the law of Christ and be justified in doing it. You can avoid helping other people and be justified. No, you can't, people. Not if you want to follow Him. Now, we can all just theologically justify our actions. But whether or not that is the filling of the Spirit and the truth of following Christ is a whole other deal. You want to defeat yourself? Great. People, I'll give you so many laws and so many different ways of not helping somebody. I'll just give you so many things, and it's all right here in the Bible. I'll show it to you. But I'll be deceiving you and lying to you if you want to live a Christian life. If you want to follow Him, if you want to deny yourself and take up your own cross. So let's see what it says. Bear one another's burdens of sin. It's their failure. It's their burden. And thus fulfill the law of Christ. You want to follow Christ? There it is. He lived. What happened on the cross? He lifted our burden. He lifted our burden. Do you realize, and are you thoughtful of the fact that all unbeliever sins are paid for? The law of unlimited atonement. They're all sin. Why does He do that? Even to the unbeliever. So that now all they have to do is just trust Him. People, if I have the burden of all my sins, it can't. And this is the truth in the spiritual realm. If a Christian is under the burden of their sin and judgment and being kicked by other Christians, you tell me how they're supposed to get up and walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. When you're kicking them and keeping them down. That's what most Christians do, and they love it. They love it. And they think they're so Christ-like. Until you look at the cross. Until you look at what's going on in truth. Restore them. People, let me go to a human example. Our own government understands this principle. It's called bankruptcy. Sounds unfair if I'm the person owed the money. That's unfair. They owe me, you know, $100,000. Bankruptcy and they don't owe me anymore. So why in the world would our government do that? Because the spirit of our forefathers who founded that had this in mind. No American should be under such a burden that they can't even live. That they don't even want to get up in the morning. Why get up? There's just no reason for it. Now, they make it difficult when you file bankruptcy and all the things, those of you that are familiar with all of that. But what is the reason behind it? You're not going to go on living if it's just a constant burden like that. Now, if our forefathers can think that way, how much more God? So what does he do? He takes off of us the burden of sin and bears it on himself on the cross. And now it becomes so easy just to trust him and react by faith. So easy. People, that's what we're to do in regard to one another. That's bearing your own cross. Your cross is verse 2. Bearing another's burden and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Help them with their burdens, whether it's sin-related or failures or the circumstances of life. Why are we doing this? So they can walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. So they can go on with their Christian life. But we're not through. Let's continue. Verse 3. So if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That's living in regard to yourself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. There's a lot going on in the verse, but let me just summarize verse 4. In the sense of walking by faith in the Spirit, boasting in our weakness, walking by faith in the Spirit. Now, verse 5 seems a little contradictory. That's why I want to go to verse 5. For each one shall bear his own load. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. A little contradictory. Until we look at it. There are two different words, for burden and load. And verse 5 is carrying your own cross. And people, what is your cross? Another's burden. I'm not asking if you believe this, but is anyone not following what I'm saying here? To carry your own load, verse 5, your load is the burden of others. That is your load. That is the law of Christ. That is taking up your own cross. That is spiritual love, the new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. This is what the cross is about. This is how people will see love and know it, is when this is accomplished. So this is what we're here to do. And this is how we bear our own cross. Now, I'm running out of time. Well, let's just look at it. First John, keep going toward the end of the Bible. You go through the epistles and you come to 1 John, Hebrews, James, and you come to 1 John. In other words, go to Revelation and go back. 1 John, chapter 3, verse 16. Most Christians know John 3:16, and boy, how we rejoice in it, and we should. How we boast about it, and we put it up at football games between the Gophers. I haven't seen that this year, now that I think about it. Anyway, used to be a time when it came time for a field goal, it was put up, somebody in the stands would have John 3:16 in the stands. Very few Christians put up 1 John 3:16. Very few Christians even know it. And yet it's far more important to us now as we're Christians. Take a look at it. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this. Love is not defined in the Bible. Love is described in the Bible. It's indefinable. It defies definition. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. There's the cross. There's the cross now. And that sounds great. Now let's see if you like the second part. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. They're taking up the cross. That's what it means. Love one another as I have loved you. We know love by this. He laid down his life for us. Hooray, hooray. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to restore, to encourage, to help another believer continue in that walk of faith, people, taking up your cross. This is what it's about. This is what it means. This is how we do it. Okay, let's go back to Matthew now. Go back to Matthew 16. Not quite true. Somehow or another, I must preach, because sitting in my computer, all of this works out where we ought to have all these pages done this morning. Okay. Verse 24, if anyone wishes, and there's the kicker, you say you want to be that, or come after me, let him, one, deny himself, walk by faith, that's humility, take up his cross, spiritual love, loving one another, Christ has loved you, that's the best way I know how to just summarize it, deny yourself, walking by faith, spiritual love, taking up your cross, spiritual love and action, and follow me. Okay, not in the second advent. You know, a lot of Christians want to follow Christ in the second advent. They like to judge other Christians, slam dunk other Christians, and throw them off the earth. We just saw, he laid the 1 John 3:16, he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. Most Christians want to lay your life down. Not their life. They want to slam dunk you. They love doing that. No, this isn't following Christ in the second advent. This is the first advent. Following him. Let us know, right? And if we're on the right track of taking up the cross, it says, follow me. What does it mean? What does it mean to follow him? And how do we do it? How do we follow Christ? 1 John tells us we ought to live as he lived. How do we do that? How did Jesus Christ walk? By what power did Jesus Christ speak and perform miracles? By what power? Holy Spirit. That's how we follow him. We walk by the power of the Spirit. I don't know. People can't even tell you what you ought to be in every given circumstance. I don't know what the kindness of love looks like every time. And neither do you. I can give you 25 points. I can study the vocabulary, the words. I can build doctrines. I can give you 500 points. But I still couldn't tell you, what is kindness going to look like this afternoon in your life? What is kindness of love going to look like tomorrow when someone needs it? I don't know how to tell you that. What I can tell you is to walk in the Spirit. And when you're on the other side of the confrontation, you can look back and say, that's what kindness looks like there. I'm not going to say, take it and try to imitate it over here. You can't do that. Kindness is what is needed at any given moment. You can take two identical situations and circumstances, and kindness will demonstrate itself in two different ways. I can't give you a dogma. I can't give you a doctrine. I can give you an outline saying you can go do it in the flesh. See what most preachers do? With the fruit of the Spirit and 1 Corinthians 13. What does it mean? And they give you 25 things of what kindness means. People, I'm sorry. If I could do that, I would. But I want to tell you something. I'd miss it. I'd miss it big time. And then you'd miss it. But what I can encourage you to do, trust the Spirit of God who pours that love in you, and that is that love that is kind, to direct you in kindness. People want dogma. People want laws. People want rules. Every time this happens, this is what you ought to do. Can't do that. I'm sorry. Every time you come into this kind of a confrontation, even the same confrontation over, this is what you ought to do. I can't do that. I don't know how kindness is going to look. But I can tell you what kindness will do. I can tell you what will happen if you're walking in the power of the Spirit. But I can't tell you what it's going to look like. So follow me. Jesus Christ did what? He denied himself, didn't he? As God, and he became man. He took up his cross. He bore our burdens so that you and I could live by faith. That's following him. Walk by faith in the Spirit. What did Jesus Christ say? Deny yourself. What did Christ say? I do not speak on my own. The words that I say are not mine. To tell you this over and over and over. I do not do my own will. I do the Father's will. Everything I say, everything I do, everywhere I go is not mine. They're not my works, they're not my doing, they're not my words. That's denying yourself. They're his. That's why I tell you, if you want to learn about God, you study the gospel. If you want to learn about Jesus Christ, you study Revelation. If you want to learn about Jesus Christ in the first advent, he simply walked by faith in the Spirit, where God took him. He lowered himself, denied everything about himself. So how are we going to follow him? What does it mean? How do we do it? We're going to do it by walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? To be led of the Spirit, where he wants me to go, what he wants me to do, what he wants me to say. And I trust the living God, the Holy Spirit, to do that. That is following him. But note where it all starts. It all starts if anyone wishes or desires. People, God does not make you do this. Living the Christian life is any volunteer. And if you're smart when you're in the Army, don't volunteer for anything. I mean, if you've been in the Army, you know that's rule number one. First rule, do not volunteer. All the gung-ho, oh, volunteer! You get in more trouble. Don't volunteer for anything. Christian life, you've got to volunteer. God is not going to make you walk by faith in the Spirit. And you can live your life in your own energy and your own smartness and your own intelligence and your own ideal of the Bible and take on. Or you can volunteer. You've got a wish and desire to do this. But remember, if you do, you've got to deny yourself, walk by faith in the Spirit. You've got to take up your own cross, bear the burdens of others, spiritual love, follow him in the process of doing those things. The emphasis is on your desire. Note verse 25. For whoever wishes. Now look up there, verse 24. If anyone wishes. Verse 25 of Matthew 16:25. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Well, there's so much here we don't have time for all of it, but let's take a look. So whoever wishes to save his life, that's those who say, I'm not going to deny myself. But whoever loses his life, that's denial of self. I'm just showing you how to just put together. For my sake, following him, shall find it, find its value and its worth. So the paradox is all by the grace of God. If you desire to save your life eternally, every day that you live now, you have to know how to lose it. If you want today, Sunday, tomorrow, Monday, to count in the eternal, in the spiritual, in the things above, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to walk by faith in the Spirit. That's what it means. Don't get into this stuff, people, that's so easy. I'll deny what I want, I'll deny. No, it means to walk by faith in the Spirit. That's what it means. Very easy, very simple. Because when you do that, I don't want my desires, I want his desires. I'm going to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. We're going to relate all of this to stress, anxiety, and depression in due time. So, deny. You do not live for yourself. Not live in your power. Not live according to your plan. You know one of the biggest reasons we have stress, anxiety, and depression, especially depression? Because I've got a plan. I've got a plan. People, to the extent that you have a plan, you are going to experience depression. Because your plan isn't going to work. I have a plan on how everything ought to go. And by the way, my plan is for God. Now, I want to marry this guy or this girl, and we're going to do this and we're going to do that, and this is all for God. All for God. And it doesn't work. And to the degree you had it all worked out, you're going to experience depression. I promise you. You're going to experience anger, fear, sadness, anxiety, because your plan is not working out. And I know your plan has God in mind. Here's my plan. My plan is that we do not get a divorce. Everything works together, and the marriage goes on, and we're really happy. We have our little white fence with rose bushes on it, and everything is wonderful. And this is what God wants, because God is against a divorce. God will be done. And you get a divorce. Ah! But this is God's will. This is God's plan. That was your plan. And you had it all worked out. And now you're angry at God because your plan didn't work. Even though you thought that was God's plan, we do that a lot. Thy will be done. Here's my plan, God. Thy will be done. No, is it his plan? But to the degree we have a plan, and people, we've figured out this is a good plan. This is not just a selfish plan. This is a good plan. And God ought to honor it. And to the degree you have your plan, and to the degree it doesn't work, you can multiply your stress, intensify your depression. See, people, little words that we use are difficult when you have to live them. Thy will be done. How easy to say that. Thy will be done. How sacred that sounds. Thy will be done. And then his will is done and you fall apart. People mean and understand what faith is. I can't see. This is the whole thing with Job. I keep coming back to it. Job had God all figured out. He had the plan of God all figured out. He had everything all figured out. And it didn't work. And he became discouraged and disillusioned with God. Stressed. He cursed God. He became angry. He wanted to die. He crushed his heart. He went through stress, anxiety, depression. Big time depression. Because Job had it all figured out. People, you don't have it all figured out. Accept that. That's what walking by faith is. If I trust him. You know, a Christian may ask a question, well, if I'm trusting God, and he doesn't take care of my monetary problems or whatever problems I have, and he doesn't take care of them, then what the heck am I trusting him for? I thought I was trusting him to take care of those things. And now you're telling me he isn't going to give me enough money. Now you're telling me that this may not work out. I may end up in a divorce. And Maggie may die of disease. This may happen. Then why am I trusting him? What's the sense of trusting him if this isn't all going to work out the way I want it? What are we trusting him for, people? What are we trusting him for? If I'm not trusting him for enough money, and I'm not trusting him to work things out according to where I think everything will be wonderful, like no divorce, because we know God hates divorce. If I can't trust him to make this happen and that happen, then would you please tell me what I'm trusting him for? And when you find yourself saying that, and when you find yourself crying that in the middle of the night, let me let you know, first of all, you have come. You have come to the real issue in the spiritual warfare. What the angelic conflict in spiritual warfare is all about. Are you going to trust me when there's no reason to trust me? Are you going to trust me just because I am God? Are you going to trust me to work all things in your life and my plan for my glory? And for your eternal good, not your temporal good, your eternal good. Do you trust me? You have just entered the heart. People, if I have a financial problem today that came up today and tonight he gives me the money, have I been drawn closer to him? No. Have I walked by faith? No. Oh yeah, God, thank you. Thank you for the money. That's not faith. You got to understand what our life is about here, dear people. And it's not about our life and the things that we think it should be about. It's about his plan, not my plan. It's about his plan, not America. America's greatest place on earth to be, and I believe that with all my heart. But I want to tell you something that has a lot of problems related to it. This is the ideal of the American dream. This is the way it ought to be. No, this isn't the way it ought to be. The greatest of America is that it gives us the physical liberty to live the spiritual liberty we have in Christ. That's the greatness of this country. But don't impose on God your plan and say, "Thy will be done." And I'm going to trust you only if it works out my way. That's not the faith he's looking for. I don't understand what you're doing, but I trust you. What was Abraham's dilemma, people? Losing a son? No. Had nothing to do with his son. Had to do with God. What kind of God are you telling me to murder my own son? That's what the heathen gods do. What kind of a God is going to do this wrong? What did Abraham say? "I can't figure you out. I trust you. I trust you." That's all he could do. People, you think you've got God figured out and what God ought to do and what God's going to, and he doesn't do it, then God is going to look wrong in your eyes. And that's when you and I have to decide, am I going to trust him? Am I going to continue to walk in the power of the Spirit? Am I going to continue to deny myself and take up my cross and follow him? Why should I take up my cross, which means to help others? If that's what it means, I have enough burdens of my own to carry. No, you don't, people. No, you don't. And there's the secret. No, you don't. If you know how to give those over to God by faith, you don't have enough of your own burden, and that's why you can carry someone else's and teach them what you know. And that's why there are very few Christians living what we just saw in Matthew. Walking by faith. Well, I hope it makes some sense, and we'll continue here next Sunday morning. Let's close in prayer. Bow our heads and close our eyes, please. If there's anyone here who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, simply by believing in him, by faith, not by doing anything else, trusting in Jesus Christ, we'd like to give you that opportunity right now, just simply to believe. But what about my life? What about my friends? What about this and that? It's not an issue here. That may be an issue later, but not now. There's only one issue. What thank you of Christ? It's the only issue on the table. It's our prayer. You will believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And realize that you're saved simply by an act of faith. And therefore, if you'll do that, then you understand how to live a Christian life the same way as you have received him all. Just what? By faith. This time in the power of his Spirit. He sent his Son for eternal life. He sent his Spirit for experience of life. I'd like you to continue to be in prayer for Pete. He needs your prayers. I'd like you to continue to be or be in prayer for Sonia. Another lady who needs your prayers. God knows in what ways both of these need it. Please be in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to open the Scriptures and allow your Spirit to take us on this journey to understand what it means to deny ourselves. It's not some superficial act that we do in the flesh. It's simply trusting you. That's not very difficult. Heavenly Father, what it means to take up our cross. Simply means spiritual love toward others. Follow Jesus Christ. It is our purpose as we enter into the year 2002. To experience a life without stress, anxiety, and depression, by setting our minds and our thoughts on the things that are eternal, things that are above, the spiritual. The intensity of the things in the earth weaken in the shadows. Father, we pray for Pete, pray for Tanya. We pray, Heavenly Father, the believers in this assembly. We need in different ways your guidance, your strength. they will come to realize and understand even what you are as they trust you more and more. Father, we praise you in your son's precious name. Amen.